Why is there so much hostility toward Jesus? And why is it that Judaism is so adamant in what they claim is monotheism of the Old Testament? And how does that figure in with what people believe, that Jesus was the God of the Old Testament? And if there was only one God in the Old Testament, how then could you have Jesus being God before he became human, or becoming God after he was human? How can you have all of this when the Jews claim that there is only one God? And if that is so, then either the Jews are right and the Christians are wrong, or the Christians are right and the Jews are wrong, and the Jews adamantly claim that they are right and everybody else is wrong. Because after all, did they not have the revelation of God from Moses? Did they not have the scriptures given to them? So here we find, and I'll just review in a booklet that we've covered sometime in the past, on page 5 of a booklet entitled, and this is put out by what is called the Restoration Fellowship, Who is Jesus? And what it is a supposed Christian view of Jesus, claiming that he was not God before he became human, that he did not exist until he was conceived in the womb of Mary. And so why, even in a Christian organization, do we have this kind of theology coming out? Why is it that there are so many attacks against Jesus? Any way to attack Jesus, any way to take away from Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, as God, and reduce him down to the level of an ordinary human being? But one of the ways to do that is say that the Old Testament is strictly monotheistic, and that is not a 100% true statement. There are some scriptures which we will cover today which look like it says that there is only one God, but then we will see some problems that you come up against with that. And here it is from Professor L.L. Bain, a one-time professor of ecclesiastical history at Bangor Theological Seminary. He says, the Old Testament is strictly monotheistic. God is a single personal being, which means that if Jesus were truly God before he became human, then where was God while he was human? So you're presented with an awful lot of problems. The idea that a trinity, or in a case what we're studying here, a duality, is to be found there in the Old Testament, or even in any way shadowed forth. Now, I want to emphasize the word in any way shadowed forth, because I'm going to disprove here in just a little bit that it is shadowed forth, that there are scriptures which reveal that there is more than one God, even in the name Elohim. He said to say that it is found there in the Old Testament, even in any way shadowed forth, is an assumption that has long held sway in theology, but is utterly without foundation. The Jews as the people under its teachings became stern opponents of all polytheistic tendencies. Now, I read many times in the Old Testament that they became adherents of polytheistic theology. Remember all the times they went after the gods of the nations round about? Remember the times that God had to send them into captivity, had to punish them because of these things? So that they became stern polytheistic. That did not really happen in exactly the way it is today until Jesus came on the scene and slightly after. And they have remained unflinchingly monotheist to this day. Now, one thing we need to understand is that you cannot read Jewish commentary today and have it reflect anything that is accurate when it comes to anything concerning Jesus or any prophecies concerning Jesus. It is well known that in the right after Jesus' day, right after the, and even during the days of the apostles, that there were what were called counter-evangelists. And what did these counter-evangelists do? They went around preaching that Jesus was not the Messiah, that Jesus was not God, and that eventually led to the rising up of the Jewish nation again under Rabbi Akiba and the Bar Kokhba Revolution, 132 to 135 A.D., and Akiba pronounced Bar Kokhba the Messiah in direct defiance of God in sending Jesus. So what was the result of that? The complete, absolute destruction of the Jewish nation. The complete scattering of all Jews into the world. And there, they developed the theology of monotheism in absolute, intransigent form. So anything we read today about Hebrew theology in relationship to Christ and the Messiah has been all tainted with their experience with Jesus and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of their nation and scattered into the world. And they have had tremendous plans and things that they've been doing down through the centuries to eat away, to undermine, to erode and take away the confidence of Christians in Christ. Now, on this point, he says about monotheism, there is no break between the Old Testament and the New. The monotheistic tradition is continued. Jesus was a Jew trained by Jewish parents in Old Testament scriptures. His teaching was Jewish to the core. That's an assumption. His training was not Jewish to the core. His training was by God the Father. He never went to a rabbinical school. He was never taught of the rabbis. By the time he was 12, he was teaching the elders and the rabbis, as we find in Luke, the second chapter. Nowhere do we find that his teaching was Jewish to the core. What we can say is it was godly to the core. So part of the subterfuge to destroy Christianity is to make everything Jewish, make everything monotheistic, and deny Christ. A new gospel indeed, but not a new theology. He declared that he came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And he accepted as his own belief the great text of Jewish monotheism. Now we'll answer this as we go along. And see very clearly that even in the Old Testament, there are indications that there is more than one God. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And the word for God is Elohim. The word for Lord is Yahweh. We'll have a little bit more about that. This proclamation concerning himself was in line with the Old Testament prophecy. He was the Messiah, the Son of Man, and all the way through this booklet it is the Son of Man. And the basic thrust of this booklet is that we can't trust John, we have to ignore John, but we take Matthew, Mark, and Luke and have a preponderance of evidence. Now, the belief that God is made up of several personalities, such as the Christian belief in a Trinity or duality, as we know, is a departure from the pure conception of the unity of God. Israel has throughout the ages rejected everything that marred or obscured the conception of pure monotheism it has given the world, and rather than admit any weakness to it, the Jews are prepared to wander, to suffer, and to die. And the Jews sincerely resent the implication that the scriptures contain any proof or any intimation of the doctrine of Orthodox Trinitarianism. Or they can, it's the same thing referring to Jesus or what we would call dualism. It says, In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remembering these documents represented the understanding of the apostolic church between 60 and 80 AD, and I'm going to, in the future, bring some information about the canonization of the New Testament. So, question. If you have a premise and say, well, let's get back to the teachings of the early church, what happens when you get back to when the church was so early that they excluded Gentiles? Is that the true teaching of the church? What does the early church contain? Just what Jesus taught? Just what Matthew, Mark, and Luke taught? What about the Apostle John? What about the Apostle Paul? What about the Apostle Peter? What happened when John wrote in 95 AD? Is that not counted the early church? Should be, shouldn't it? But this is a deliberate attempt by the author of this booklet to discredit, psychologically as you're going along, the writings of John. It says we find not a hint that Jesus believed himself to be an uncreated being who existed from eternity. That idea was introduced into Christian circles after the New Testament documents had been compiled. It does not belong to the thought world of biblical writers. Now it says here, on page number 7, it says it's essential to ask, therefore, whether the Old Testament anywhere suggests that the Messiah was to be a co-equal God, a second uncreated being who abandons an eternal existence in order to become man. It does not say anything like this. And remembering the Old Testament is concerned with even minute details about the coming of the Messiah, we have to treat as suspicious any claims of anyone saying that Jesus was both Messiah and an uncreated second eternal person in the Godhead, claiming the title God in the full sense. Now that's where this is coming from, and that's where this is moving here. All right, let's see what else we have. Let's go to page 8. However, a sensitive reader, now notice this, a sensitive reader, which means that if you don't read it the way that this is put in the booklet here, you are not a sensitive reader. And if you're not a sensitive reader, you're not qualified to make any judgments of what you read. Okay? I just want you to be aware of the psychology of some of these things. However, the sensitive reader of the Scripture will be aware that a single text should not be allowed to overthrow the Old Testament's insistence that only one person is truly God. So you see, what is happening here is being said the Old Testament, anything that you cannot prove in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you cannot use. But you ought to read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What did Jesus say concerning how to keep the laws? Is that not new? Can God add something in one sentence and then men have the right to reject it? Now, it should not be forgotten that the sacred oracles were committed to the Jews, none of whom thought that a divine title given to the Messianic king meant that he was a member of the eternal Godhead, now composed suddenly and mysteriously of two persons. Now, I just want to catch one more here. It says the Son of God. That notion cannot possibly be traced to scriptures. This is very interesting. We shall search in vain to find the application of this title to an uncreated being, a member of the eternal Godhead. The idea is simply absent from the biblical idea of divine sonship. Notice, all of these things erode and pick away. It says, everywhere in the Old Testament, it talks about the Son of Man as a human figure, not divine. It says, since Jesus expressly denied that he was God, now he did not expressly deny, as we'll see a little later, it would be most unwise to think that he contradicted himself elsewhere. Now, on page 15 it says, it was typical of Jewish thinking that anything of supreme importance in God's purpose, Moses, the law, repentance, the kingdom of God, and the Messiah, had existed with God from eternity. In this vein, John can speak of the crucifixion having happened before the foundation of the world. Peter, later writing in the first century, still knows of Jesus' pre-existence only as an existence in the foreknowledge of God. Now, it says here, this is the Trinitarian problem, or we can say dualistic problem, either one, has never been satisfactorily resolved to be raised because of a single text in John. It would it not be wiser to read John 8:54, and talks about John 8:54. It says, in the thoroughly Jewish atmosphere which pervades the Gospel of John. Now, it is not a thoroughly Jewish atmosphere in the Gospel of John. When we get in there, we'll see that, you see. It is most natural to think that Jesus spoke in terms that were current among those trained in rabbinical tradition. In the Jewish context, asserting pre-existence does not mean that one is claiming to be an uncreated being. It is well recognized the fact that the conversations between Jesus and the Jews were often at cross purposes. Why were they at cross purposes? Well, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's look in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's start right here, and let's see what we have. Okay? Let's begin in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32. Now, let's give the assumption. Now, how do you prove or disprove a premise? Okay? A premise is a theory, or a premise is the stated fact from which you're going to prove that your premise is correct. The premise is that the God of the Old Testament is the Father. I want you to keep that in mind. Even those Christians who believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ say that God the Father was Yahweh. And we're going to show that that premise falls apart when we look at some scriptures. Now, the reason I'm going here is to show that, number one, God of the Old Testament revealed himself to the children of Israel, of whom one tribe is the Jews. Verse 32, Deuteronomy 4. It says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man upon the earth. So this is going clear back to creation, right? Okay. And ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or has been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Question, did God reveal himself? The one here is called the Lord God. And in various places he's called Elohim. And in various places where it's Lord God, it is Yahweh Elohim. In certain areas, it is Al, as we'll see a little later in the book of Isaiah, meaning the singular God. Verse 34, or has God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, Yahweh, He is God, Elohim, and there is none beside Him. That sounds like a pretty strong case that there's only one God, doesn't it? Does sound pretty strong right here in this particular place. But we'll find out, what does that mean? Let's ask the question. If you did not have something revealed to you, you wouldn't know that it was there, correct? Let's use an example. What if you had in your hands that you could hold, that you could see, that was revealed to you, 10 pounds of gold? And that's all you knew of. And you did not know that buried in a wall over here is another ton of gold. Your denial that the gold was there would be true inasmuch as that you didn't know it was there. But after it has been revealed that it was there, you can't say that the 10 pounds of gold is all that you know of, correct? If it's revealed to you, if it's not revealed to you, then you don't know. Let's use another example. What if a man married a woman and she never revealed to him that she had been married previously and had other children? He would not know that he is the stepfather of those children, correct? Unless it were revealed to him. Here we have revealed one God. There is none else beside Him. Okay? Now, we'll answer that question a little later when we get to it. Now, and out of heaven He made you to hear His voice, that He might instruct you upon the earth. He showed you His great fire, and when you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. Now, let's go to chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 23. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and elders, and said, Behold, the Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, has shown us His glory and His greatness, and we heard His voice out of the midst of the fire, and we've seen this day that Yahweh, or God Elohim, does talk with man and He lives. Undoubted proof that God revealed Himself, correct? Without a doubt. The Jews cannot say that God did not reveal Himself here, right? Absolutely. I want to establish that absolutely firm. Every Jew would say that this God is Father. Even Yahwehist would say that this is the Father. Okay, now let's come to chapter 6, verse 3. And here is this famous text, actually verse 4. And Jesus quoted this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now you're kind of stuck, right? Now you're kind of stuck, aren't you? There's one God. How then are we ever going to get two? We'll find out. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And Jesus quoted those words, didn't He? Did He not quote those words as recorded in Matthew 22 and Mark 12? So we're really confronted with a problem, aren't we? Or are we? Now let's go to Matthew 11. And let's see what Jesus said. Let's see what Jesus Himself said. Because now you're confronted with another problem. Matthew 11. When you read this, okay, if you believe that the God of the Old Testament was the Father, then you have to believe that he revealed himself to Israel, correct? Because we just read it, yes. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Okay? Now, what are you going to do with Matthew 11 and verse 25? And at that time, Jesus answered and said, now I want you to go back and read the things concerning John the Baptist. I want you to read ahead in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, where they said that Jesus did these things by the power of Beelzebub, the healings, the raising from the dead, and all of this sort of thing. Okay? So that we get it into context here. But verse 25, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them even so unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. In the New Testament, no doubt the Father is God. Right? No one who believes in Christ, in whatever form they believe in Christ, doubts that the Father is God. Question, was he the one of the Old Testament? Answer, we'll see from Jesus' own words right here, no. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father, save the Son, to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So now we're confronted with an insoluble problem, aren't we? This Father was not revealed in the Old Testament because Jesus came to reveal him, and no man knew God the Father, period, except the Son, and the Son to whomsoever he would reveal him. Now what are you going to do? Who was the God of the Old Testament then? How can we possibly answer that question? And this is what theologians have gone around and around and around and around and around. Now let's ask another question. What does the Old Testament reveal to us? Now I've got a book here. It's a concordant version of the Old Testament, which is a literal translation, word for word, of the Old Testament. And this is the book of Genesis. So let's go back to Genesis 1. All right? And let's see if we can answer the question. Now, granted, it may not be absolutely clearly spoken of here in the way that is completely, totally demonstrable, because the truth is, God did not reveal everything about himself in the Old Testament contrary to Jewish teaching. Okay? Genesis, the first chapter. Now, I'll turn my King James back there too so we have it. Okay? And of course, let's go to the very first verse. Okay? And it says, in the beginning, God. The word for God is Elohim. And Elohim is a very unusual word because it is plural. In the English, it is spelled E-L-O-H-I-M. I am, the translated in the English, I am, means plural. Elohim. The singular is Eloah, You take off the I am and you put on an A. Eloah. And in the book of Job, the word for God is Eloah, a single God. Why does God use Elohim here? Now let's go to verse 26, which I'm sure you have memorized. And the Jews cannot answer this to this day, because if they admit what this is saying, then they must admit that the Bible somewhere does show that there is the possibility, and this claim is that there is not the possibility, not even the slightest hint, that there is more than one God. So if they admitted the truth of this, as I mentioned one time before, even one of the most famous Jewish commentators, and I've got his whole Hebrew interlinear at home with all of his commentary, Rashi, and I'll tell you what he says about this verse. Now let's read it. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You're stuck with a problem. If God is only one, and Elohim always means only one, which it does not, why would God say, let us make man in our image after our likeness? Why would he say that? He didn't say, let me make man in my image. There are other times when he says, I am Yahweh Elohim, as we will see in the book of Isaiah. Why does it say, let us make man in our image? No. All the way through the first chapter, the word for God throughout is Elohim. When you come to chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, you have an addition added. And it is verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, made the heavens and the earth. So one God made the heavens and the earth. But why does God overhear Elohim say, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth? So God created man in his own image. Now we go from our image to his image. Okay? Because it is showing us that there is more than one God by the very structure of the word Elohim, but that only one of the Elohim made man, who was later called Yahweh. Now, let me read something very interesting here in the basic Hebrew grammar, right out of this book, which explains it. And sometimes these things are contained in grammar. Now let me read to you about the Hebrew plural. Inherent in the word, whenever you have a plural meaning Elohim, let's go to Exodus 20 while we're here, okay? Exodus 20. And this one being one of the Ten Commandments is very clear. Okay? We'll read this one. Verse 3, it says, you shall have no other Elohim before me. Translated what? Gods. Plural. Why is it then translated plural in one place and singular in another place? And what does the plural mean? Let's go back to Exodus, the 12th chapter, since we're right here, and let's see something else. Exodus 12. Okay? And verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the Elohim of Egypt. All of the gods of Egypt shall I execute judgment. I am the Lord, Yahweh. So Elohim can refer to more than one. That's the whole point I'm making here. The whole point I'm making. Elohim can refer to more than one. And where the pronoun is plural, it refers to more than one automatically. How many does it refer to automatically? Okay, here it is right here. Hebrew elements. Right there, you can read it in the book. The Hebrew plural, like we have in English, man, men, okay? Woman, women, dog, dogs, house, houses, we know singular and plural, correct? The plural in Hebrew denotes two. Automatically denotes two, unless the context calls for more, so that it is necessary to add, the numeral two at times, as when Hebrew 50 and hundreds must be rendered 200 a 50. In other words, it's a little awkward to give the numbers. So when you read of men in the Old Testament here, just take the word men, that is the plural of Adam. That means two, unless otherwise stated. So by the very nature of the language, what is this telling us back here in Genesis 1 and verse 26? And Elohim said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Since it denotes no other number, the inherent meaning of the language is there are two. But the rest of it tells us there was one who did the creating, who is called Yahweh Elohim, as revealed a little later. Now let's see something else concerning the name of God. So we have proved from the very structure of the language that there is a hint that there is more than one God in the word Elohim. But now from here on, God in dealing with man, only one of the Elohim dealt with mankind from then on. And he's called Yahweh Elohim, or the Elohim whose name is Yahweh, if we can put it that way. Now let's go to the book of Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 3. Now I know some of this is kind of reviewing a little bit, but it's good, you know, just like anything you need to do. You need to go back to the basics. You need to go back to the foundation. You need to go back and build whatever you're building right on that particular case. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am, verse 14 of Exodus 3. And it means, I am what I am, and I will be what I will be, or I am becoming what I will be. It is a very fluid and moving terminology in the Hebrew. Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And he said, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, Yahweh Elohim of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now that seems very clear. Now what are you going to do with chapter 6? Let's turn to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 and verse 2. Exodus 6 and verse 2. And God spoke unto Moses, saying unto him, I am the Lord, which is Yahweh. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. But didn't he just say back here in chapter 3 and verse 15 that the Lord God of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, the Elohim of Isaac, the Elohim of Jacob? Then he says over here, I did not appear unto them. He says, I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob by the name El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh was I not known unto them. And yet you read the account written about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it talks about Elohim. It talks about Yahweh Elohim. It talks about El Shaddai. And so this here is really showing that do we have a contradiction? Number one? No, because what was written by Moses, who knew that Yahweh Elohim was also El Shaddai, was also Elohim. So there's no contradiction at all. It's just a statement of fact. But when Moses wrote the other parts of the book of Genesis, which it's well known that he wrote it, therefore you have in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus, Yahweh Elohim. You find in dealing with Abraham. Now, I'm just going to review a couple of scriptures that I've covered here in the recent past. And that is this. Let's go to Malachi, the third chapter. Malachi, the third chapter, which is one. I will get into more scriptures at another time. But here is one scripture. What are you going to do with this scripture if you say that in the Old Testament there is not one hint that the one who became Jesus was God before he became human?